Where can you find community and acceptance if you are gay and a deeply believing Christian as well? Well, that's a question journalist Jeff Chu asks in his new book, Does Jesus Really Love Me? This is River to River from Iowa Public Radio News. I'm Ben Kiefer. Jeff Chu joins me this hour to talk about his year-long 28-state journey across the U.S. He interviewed more than 300 people of many different Christian denominations to find a wide range of views on the intersection between homosexuality and Christianity. How does your faith community deal with gay and lesbian members? Join our conversation this hour as we focus on gay Christianity in the U.S. That's coming up right after this news. This is River to River from Iowa Public Radio News. I'm Ben Kiefer. Where can you find community and acceptance if you're gay and a deeply believing Christian as well? That's a central question that journalist Jeff Chu asks in his new book. It's called Does Jesus Really Love Me? A Gay Christian's Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. Jeff Chu took a year-long 28-state journey across the U.S., traveling more than 20,000 miles. And during that trip, he interviewed more than 300 people of many different Christian denominations to find a wide range of views on the intersection of homosexuality and faith in the United States. Chu has also written for Time and the Wall Street Journal, among other publications. Tonight, he's going to be appearing in Des Moines at Java Joe's 4th Street Theater to give a reading, followed by a discussion. Tomorrow, June 5th at 7 p.m., he'll be in Iowa City at Prairie Lights Books doing the same. Jeff Chu joins me in the studio this afternoon. Welcome to River, Jeff.
Thank you so much. I'm glad to be here.
We want to reach out to our listeners this hour and ask you, how does your faith community deal with gay and lesbian members? Perhaps you're gay or lesbian and a member of a faith community. Tell us, what's your experience been like? 1-866-780-9100, River to River at iowapublicradio.org. You can also post something on our Facebook page or go to our Twitter page. Tweet us at IPR Talk. Let me start off, Jeff, by getting a little background from you. It's surprising in your book. You have a unique background. You were raised in a strict Baptist family, but it was your grandparents who immigrated from Hong Kong in 1969.
It's actually a deeply American story, our journey of faith. My great-grandfather and my grandfather were converted by American missionaries. I think a lot of listeners who grew up in American churches that sent missionaries to different parts of the world will have heard the home side of that story, and my family experienced the away side of that story. Mm. In southern China in the 19th and early 20th century, there are a lot of American missionaries working to save souls for Jesus, and my family was part of that movement.
Mm-hmm. You talk about your early Christian upbringing, attending a school in Miami, Westminster Christian School. Tell us a little bit about what that was like.
Westminster Christian came from the Reformed tradition. It was a very strict school. We believed in the Bible and we believed in baseball. Those were the two stalwart faith movements in our school. We had to take Bible every semester. That was a part of the routine. It was as important, if not more so, than math, science, and social studies.
Mm-hmm. You write in your book that if you had to pick a soundtrack to your life, it would be Jesus Loves Me, that song. Traditionally sung in many churches, as for many generations. But then you write, as I got older, the Bible felt more and more like reading someone else's mail. Explain what you mean.
There was a distance that grew there. I think Jesus Loves Me was the soundtrack of the early part of my life. I think some of my friends would say that bad pop music has become more the soundtrack of my current life. Jesus Loves Me was truth. That's what I was taught by my grandparents.
Regardless of who you are.
Jesus loves everyone, but it's important to respond to that love. And my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. We had prayer every morning before school together. This was a cornerstone of our lives together. But as I grew older, I began asking questions. There were these feelings inside of me that developed that didn't seem to jive with what I was being taught. And I had to do what a lot of teenagers do, which is figure out who I am for myself.
There was an early experience that you relay in the book about, I guess, sort of early recognition at a public event that that you were gay, your first feelings. And it was – tell us about that.
When I was in ninth grade, my Bible teacher was outed. He was married at the time to a woman who worked in the school office, and they had a young son. And he disappeared one day. He stopped coming to class. We were called into chapel shortly after that, and the principal very awkwardly announced to us that Mr. Byers had had a homosexual affair. And he was so uncomfortable, he actually said a homosexual affair with another man, which made some of my classmates laugh. I wasn't that keyed into the redundancy. I was more focused on the fact that my Bible teacher had been outed. Someone had named these feelings that I'd never been able to name for myself. And I knew that if I was ever found out like he had been, I would be kicked out of the community too.
And in the ninth grade, you knew you were gay?
Oh, there was no doubt. I didn't have the language to express it. And I think that's true for a lot of people. We know what the feelings are. We just don't know how to articulate them.
So let's go fast forward to the reason for this journey you took, 28-state journey. Took about a year to do that, visiting 28 states. What was the point of the journey?
I didn't really reconcile my faith and my sexuality for many, many years. I didn't even try to because I didn't believe that it was possible. As a journalist, I've been taught to ask questions and to tell stories, to seek out the stories of the people who can illuminate the themes that we're experiencing in society. For some reason, I never applied that tactic to my own life and to the most personal issues, sexuality and faith, until now. On this journey, my goal was to seek to understand why we allegedly start with the same Jesus, the same Bible, yet across the spectrum of American Christianity, we end up in such radically different places on this issue, such that you end up with people like Mary Glasspool, who is a bishop in the Episcopal Church, and she's openly lesbian and has a partner. And we also have Southern Baptist leaders, the denomination I grew up in, who call homosexuality abhorrent and unnatural. How do we have this entire spectrum yet allegedly believe in the same God and the same scripture?
Mm-hmm. And the answer, the shorter answer, we want to elucidate it, get details on it, but the short answer to that up front is?
The short answer is that we worship many different gods and we have radically different interpretations of the Bible. It has gotten to the point where you'd be hard-pressed to say this is actually the same faith from one end of the religion to the other. People believe very, very different things.
I want to talk about some of the congregations, some of the places that you visit, the organized religious groups that you visited. But first of all, let's talk about some of the people that you ran into. Kevin Olson is someone you ran into, says, I think in the book, says described as, or he describes himself as homosexual but not gay.
Kevin was a fascinating character. I met him in St. Paul, Minnesota. He describes himself as homosexual but not gay because he comes from a time and a generation when gay connoted a certain lifestyle, and he doesn't identify with that lifestyle. He's pretty much a homebody. He is probably would describe himself as pretty boring, very conservative in his faith, and 30 years ago, after he finished Bible college, he made a decision to be celibate. He had feelings for other men, but he believes that because of his faith and the way he interprets scripture, he must not act on those feelings.
Mm-hmm. In your talking to people of faith, Christian faith across the country, how often did you find that to be a solution, at least temporarily, that maybe you felt it yourself, that you have this faith, and that is the way you solve the problem?
It's a pretty common response that some people try to pursue for a certain period of time, and I certainly did. I remember after I came out, my mother referred to the Apostle Paul, who famously was single, and my mother said to me, maybe you're blessed like Paul. And she meant, maybe you can be by yourself for the rest of your life. And that's not the path that I've ultimately chosen, but I think it's something that people try. Kevin is a fascinating example because his story shows in his experience what has happened over three decades. Mm-hmm. It's much more unusual to find someone who stuck it out for that long.
Another common theme, Kevin has it, unfortunately, in his life. He attempted suicide in 97. What drove him to that?
It was a confluence of different trigger events, a crush that he developed on a colleague, some personal things that had nothing to do with sexuality in his family. And I think suicide attempts are something that it's not uncommon for gay people. Just the pressure that you have in society, the peer pressure to conform, the questions about what normal means. Sometimes it can seem like too much. I'm glad to say that Kevin didn't manage to succeed in his suicide attempts, and he's sought in his own way to reconcile that faith in sexuality and try to build a life that's satisfying to him.
In one related chapter in the book, you focus on what you call spiritual exiles. And Jennifer Knapp is one of the people that you encounter, also her partner. And at one time, Jennifer Knapp, a big star in the Christian music world, selling more than a million albums, nominated for two Grammys, she came out to the public in 2010.
Tonight, a Christian singer's shocking admission. She admits she's a lesbian, alienating some of her fans, angering devout followers. Jennifer Knapp reveals how a God-loving woman rejected church teachings to be true to herself.
A little later in the program, Larry King asks her about the moment when she found out that she discovered that she was a lesbian.
Did you know early on you were gay?
No, I wouldn't have put it that way.
Well, was there a realization?
Yeah, when I fell in love with a beautiful woman, that was a pretty good indicator. But at the time I was actually involved in sharing my faith in music, I was celibate for 10 years, so I really kind of put my own personal desires out the window and kind of put all that to the side. And it wasn't until I actually met someone that was really quite difficult for me to just ignore anymore.
Jennifer Knapp, the star of Christian music, now coming out again in the music world as well. Tell us a little bit more about the takeaway from her story for you, Jeff Chu.
I think there are a couple of takeaways from Jen's story. She's a remarkable woman who came out at great cost. She was basically stripped of her career. Her albums were removed from the Christian bookstores that had been her mainstay. She has gone from playing arenas to small gigs at bars and live music venues that hold maybe 50 people. So that's the first takeaway from her story, is coming out can come at great cost for people in faith communities. The other takeaway from her story is that people evolve. She went from celibacy to falling in love with someone to today working with her music and with her story to try to remind people that they're not alone, people who are struggling with their faith and their sexuality. Jen does a remarkable work telling her story and reminding people that there are others who have walked that path before.
Jeff Chu is my guest this hour. If you just joined us, his new book is titled, Does Jesus Really Love Me? A Gay Christian's Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. Took a year-long trip to talk to more than 300 people of different Christian denominations to find out about this intersection between faith and homosexuality, how the Bible fits in. I want to talk about that in just a moment, Jeff, but we are also wanting to get some input from our listeners. How does your faith community deal with gay and lesbian members? I already had one listener call me out on deal with, like dealing with a leaky faucet. What else can I say, Jeff? What would be a better word? I didn't mean to be negative in that sense, but how are they treated in your faith community? If you're a gay or lesbian and member of a faith community, what's your experience been? 1-866-780-9100. River to River at iowapublicradio.org. We're also on Facebook, or you can tweet us at IPR Talk. Eric writes on our Facebook page, I am a faith community of one, and I am just fine with it. I was raised Catholic and do not understand why some people are so eager to be members of communities which do not respect them, and much worse. Your response, Jeff?
I'm glad that Eric's found peace in his faith and in the way he chooses to arrange it. Some of us prefer to have a faith that is more communal, where a group experience of worship, of fellowship is an integral part of the experience. There's beauty in religion and there's ugliness in religion. There are people who have called me out and said, how can you stay a Christian when so many horrible things are done in the name of Jesus? And I have to separate the terrible things that some people do from God. And I have to separate the beautiful things that people do from God. We're fallible human beings. And I don't want to be held to account for all the things that other people have done. And likewise, I'm sure other people wouldn't want to be held to account for the things I've done. So I choose to find the beauty in faith. And I also choose to try to make the ugly parts better, to make amends for the things that have been done wrong in the name of religion, and to try to build a more gracious conversation around what is has for many of us been a very painful issue.
James on our Facebook page answers the call out to how faith communities have treated gay and lesbian members. He writes, I'm pretty sure here in Kelowna, in southeastern Iowa, predominantly, I think, Mennonite community, I'm pretty sure here in Kelowna it's not even something people acknowledge exists. I really don't know. I think there's maybe a dozen liberals in this town. I stay inside a lot, says James. This is a theme in your book, isn't it, that the degree to which you see congregations even addressing the topic, isn't it?
It creates an incredible amount of loneliness for those of us who are struggling with the issue. And it's not just gay people who are struggling with this issue. I've met mothers and fathers, uncles and aunts who know of someone who is gay in their family but feel that their churches are not addressing this issue. And that creates a distance. Why is it that this church, and I'm using the term broadly, why is it that the church, which is supposed to deal with the core of our beings and the things that matter most, why is that a place where we can't bring all of our issues? But that's the reality today. And I think pastors especially, people in leadership in the church, have to answer to that. Because if pastors don't build churches that are relevant to the people in the pews, those people will leave.
Did you find the situation where congregations, people in the congregations that you visit, were talking about this, but their leaders in the church were not?
All over America, pretty much every family I spoke with poured out their stories to me. I was shocked at how open lay people were about their experiences, about their desire to try to figure this issue out. Because we're not talking about an issue. We're talking about brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. We're talking about people we love. And yet pastors are afraid. Some of them are worried about losing money from the offering plate. Some of them are worried about losing people in the pews. But that fear is what's going to drive people away.
1-866-780-9100. How does your faith community treat gay and lesbian members? Perhaps you're a gay or lesbian member of a faith community. What's your experience been like? We're reaching out this hour as we talk with Jeff Chu. His book, Does Jesus Really Love Me? A Gay Christian's Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. 1-866-780-9100. Let's first go to Des Moines. Laura is with us. Hi, Laura.
Oh, hi. Thanks for taking my call. Great subject, and I'm looking forward to reading the book. I am a Seven Straight Nights supporter and also a gay and straight alliance supporter. I live here in Des Moines, and the church that I attend is called Grace United Methodist, and it's a reconciling church, which is a process that churches can go through within the Methodist church to get to a point where they're openly accepting gays, lesbians, transgendered, bisexual, and questioning. And so I think it is really important that the straight and, everybody in the community is on board with this because it's the whole community that's affected, and raising our children to be accepting. The question is, what would Jesus do? And I think Jesus, as we know from Scripture, is not hanging out with the rich straight people, So I guess that's just my comment, and thank you for the great subject matter today.
Laura, thank you for calling from Des Moines, 1-866-780-9100. Comment on Laura before we move on, Jeff Chu?
I appreciate Laura's sentiment. One of the troubles, though, is that we end up defining Jesus so many different ways. So at Grace United Methodist Church, where Laura goes, there's a picture of an inclusive, loving Jesus. But then you go to some other churches and they would say things like, Jesus expects righteousness. He calls us not to sin because other churches see homosexuality as sin. And this is where we get into a really tricky situation when we ask questions like, what would Jesus do? Our answer to that question is all too often what we would already do ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Which brings us to talk about the Bible, of course, coming into this conversation. You, Jeff, have studied the Bible a great deal, very familiar with passages. I'm sure those especially bearing have a bearing on homosexuality. Leviticus, a couple all often brought out there, if I can read Leviticus, one passage. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man, as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must both be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. Respond to that.
Yeah, because
that's often quoted by...
I've had that one thrown at me a few times, especially recently since the book came out. I'm not a theologian. Theologians with good intentions and incredibly large brains with more capacity than mine have come down on all different sides of this issue. We can throw Bible verses at each other all day long. The fact is, this is an ancient document with a gazillion different interpretations. It's been translated and retranslated and interpreted and reinterpreted.
That one passage is pretty clear, wouldn't you say? It doesn't leave much room for interpretation.
There are a lot of verses in Leviticus that we don't subscribe to anymore. Rules about what we should eat, what we should wear. So you have to look at it in context. And most people would say that's actually not the strongest verse against homosexuality. There are some New Testament verses that are in some ways more troubling. But the point is, I would rather have a step back, because quoting the verses and quoting our interpretations of those verses isn't helping us be more gracious to one another. It's not helping us understand our experiences. What I'm adding to this conversation is story. It's experience. It's the experiences of hundreds of people who have suffered and struggled.
Jeff Chu is with us. Jeff, let's try to squeeze in one caller from Iowa City. Carl is with us. We've got just a minute or so before the break. Carl, what have you got to share?
They just wanted to share that, when I was a member of a Southern Baptist church when I was in high school, and I came out to my youth pastor when I was 18, and I was basically given an ultimatum that either I leave the church or I have to, stop being gay, which for anyone who is gay, we know that that's not possible, And it was described, it had gone so far as, like, I was actually told by the pastor of the church at the time that I was, potentially allowing evil into the church if I did not change. And, when you grow up in a religious community or, in this kind of an environment, that can hit you in a way that you don't expect. It's just, but, I'm very familiar that I'm not an evil person. I'm smart enough to realize that this is not what the teachings of the Bible are supposed to be about. But, you get, unfortunately, a person like, or a group of individuals in this case, that have made the decision that, they're going to say that, hey, you are this and we don't like that. I mean, and then to Carl, throw the Bible at you on top of that, it's just, what do you do?
Carl in Iowa City, thank you for your experience. When we come back, we're going to talk about one such group that Jeff Chu visited, and also one I'm sure you recognize from the news, the Westboro Baptist Church based in Topeka, Kansas. We'll ask Jeff about his visit there when we come back and include your comments, your questions. How does your faith community treat gay and lesbian members? 1-866-780-9100. River to River from Iowa Public Radio News. It's River to River from Iowa Public Radio News. I'm Ben Kiefer. Gay Christianity, our topic today. My guest, Jeff Chu. Does Jesus Really Love Me? The title of his book, A Gay Christian's Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. He took a 28-state tour across the U.S., traveling more than a year, over 20,000 miles, interviewing hundreds of people in many different Christian denominations to find a wide range of views, the intersection of homosexuality and faith in the U.S. Jeff Chu is a journalist. He's also written for Time and the Wall Street Journal, among other publications. He'll be reading from his work tonight in Des Moines at Java Joe's 4th Street Theater. Wednesday, tomorrow, in the evening, 7 p.m. in Iowa City at Prairie Lights Books. We want to have you join our conversation. How does your faith community treat gay and lesbian members? 1-866-780-9100. And, you know, before we move on, let's go to the phones and talk to Joy, who is in Pocahontas. Hi, Joy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing fine. Go ahead. Your line's a little dodgy, but we'll try to keep you here. What's up?
Well, I'm a Lutheran pastor in Pocahontas, and let me proclaim to you that, yes, Jesus loves you. It's an astounding thing to me that people can use a gospel of self-sacrifice and the gospel of love and hurt people. It's astounding to me that can even happen.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you for your comment, Joy. The line's not too great here, but I understood you're a pastor there in Pocahontas. And let's hitch on to that. A comment from Heather on Facebook. Please don't lump all Christian churches into the anti-gay realm. I attend Plymouth Congregational Church, and it's very open and affirming of its LGBTQ membership, attendees, visitors. The church was one of the first to affirm same-sex marriage. Let's get this out here, Jeff, not only in Iowa, but across the nation. You were looking at the whole spectrum. We're going to look at Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, on one end, distinct end of the spectrum. But you found the whole spectrum, didn't you?
At the other end of the spectrum, we have the Metropolitan Community Churches. It's a denomination that was founded at the end of the 1960s by Troy Perry, a very special man in Los Angeles who grew up in a very conservative church himself, and he realized there was no place for his gay and lesbian brothers and sisters to go. So he created the MCC. It's done an incredible work over the last few decades to create a spiritual home for believers who don't have any other place to go, who have felt ostracized and wounded. I had a fascinating experience going to MCC churches in San Francisco and Las Vegas. It's not the denomination that I've chosen for myself. I guess I would take a little bit of issue in your intro when you refer to it as gay Christianity, because I'm a Christian who happens to be gay. Mm-hmm. I don't think that I practice a different brand of Christianity that is a specifically gay brand of Christianity. That said, there is this largely gay denomination, the MCC, that exists for people who choose that.
Mm-hmm. Are you saying, though, in that chapter when you talk about the Metropolitan Community Church that perhaps, in your view, it can be taken too far, too overt?
I think you can take anything too far. People always go to extremes in some way. I choose to be in community with a diverse community. That means gay, straight, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, and every color in between. And I've made a choice not to attend a church that's 99% gay. That doesn't feel to me like the community that suits me and my husband.
Jordan on Facebook says he goes to Heartland Vineyard Church in Cedar Falls and says, I'm pretty sure no one cares about your sexual preference. It's the Jesus preference that counts, I suppose, and even that is pushing an envelope because everyone is welcome whether they know Jesus or not. Also, they have good coffee, which is great too, says Jordan. Let's talk about this visit to Westboro Baptist Church. You met with Fred Phelps of the independent Westboro Baptist Church based in Topeka, Kansas. Westboro has been in the news a great deal over recent years around the world, even though it's a very small church holding up signs, signs such as God hates fags or preaching that America is beyond redemption, that America will be destroyed, frequent picketing of events such as military funerals, gay pride gatherings, many other things. Let's hear a little bit of audio from a 2007 BBC documentary on the Westboro Baptist Church called The Most Hated Family in America. Here's an audio clip of Shirley Phelps, a daughter of Fred Phelps, and other members of the church, including young children, protesting the funeral of a staff sergeant who died trying to disable an IED.
God hates America!
God, little kids like this,
okay,
you guys need to...
You obviously raised your brat for the devil. Your big gluttonous brat for the devil.
And you're going to hell.
You know, I don't agree with the lifestyle.
I don't... You do. Yes, you do.
No,
oh, yes, you do. You love fags. You hate God. So just shut up.
That audio from a BBC documentary on the Westboro Baptist Church. And Jeff Chu, at this point, let's introduce Timothy Minch. He's a multimedia journalist who you invited to cover the Westboro Baptist Church visit with you. Timothy Minch, welcome to our Des Moines studio.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
We want to mention you currently work as a reporter for the Des Moines Register covering Eastern Polk County. But at the time you went with Jeff to the Westboro Church, you were not working for the Register. Let me turn to you, Jeff. First of all, why did you want Tim and I believe his then fiance along?
Yeah, Tim and Dana, I asked them along because I was scared. There's no other way to put it. This was the only chapter of my book that was reported with a team. I didn't know what I was going to find at Westboro. I've read all the articles that everybody else has. And as a gay man, they feel hurtful. They're really shocking, and nobody else in my life talks to me like that. I didn't want to go by myself. So I happened to find two lovely people who are schooled in the Bible, who are great reporters, who are willing to come with me, shoot some video and photo, and experience that part of the ride with me.
Before going there, Tim, did you have some trepidation as well?
I wouldn't describe it as trepidation. I mean, certainly fascination just with, the church, as Jeff said, they say some things and practice or apply, I would say, even their theology in a pretty radical way that we don't see anywhere else in the country. And, you know, I thought it was a pretty fantastic opportunity just to try and understand where they're coming from. I was really excited that Jeff, you know, wasn't really going there because he wanted to just show this belligerent picket line, these really provocative words and things, but actually understand why do they do what they do and why do they actually believe this.
How long was your visit there, Tim?
We were there for about 4 days, if I remember. I think it was a Saturday through a Tuesday.
Mm-hmm. Jeff Chu, what stands out about your visit? You had an encounter with Fred Phelps, the head of this church, the head of this very large family.
Fred Phelps was in many ways what I expected. I think it helped that I had a grandfather who was a preacher. He was surprised that I knew a little bit about the Bible. And I think he's become accustomed to doing interviews with people from totally secular backgrounds who are basically there to mock him and call him out. And I sat there and I really wanted to understand what it is that drives him, why it is that he does what he does. And I came away with a picture of a man with whom I disagree strongly, but a man who is very firm in his convictions that 99.9% of America, that is everybody but him and his band of followers, is going to hell. Fred Phelps wasn't the most surprising or memorable person I feel that I met in Topeka. The most memorable person was a kid named Ben, and at the time he was 6 years old. He was on the picket line on Sunday morning because they always picket on Sunday mornings before they go to church themselves.
Where were they picketing?
They were picketing outside churches. They team up and they hit a few different churches before the Westboro Zone service. And Ben and I were just talking about jumping on trampolines. He loves to jump on the trampoline. We were talking about his fears about going to school in the fall because it was going to be his first time in public school. And the whole time we're talking, he's holding this child-sized sign that says Fags Doom Nations. And it hit me. The 6-year-old kid can't even read that sign or understand the words on it. And here he is standing on a street corner waving this sign as people drive by. And I thought to myself, how can I be angry at him? How can I hate this kid when he has no idea what's going on? And if I can't hate him when he's 6, can I hate him when he's 12? At what point is it legitimate for me to start hating him? And I realized I can't. He's human. He is being taught something that to me is abhorrent and terrible. And I just felt this deep sense of sorrow. Ben really just humanized that entire church for me and reminded me that as terrible as their signs are, they're human also.
Mm-hmm. Did you get a sense of a more human picture after your visit to Tim Minch?
Yeah, I certainly did. I would almost describe what I took away as at times really a dichotomy between what you see on the picket line and the practice of their faith and what you saw sitting down and talking with these folks and drinking their homemade sweet tea and eating dinner with them in their homes. Right. I mean, they were humans. you know, and I don't think they...
Well, you're being pretty cerebral about this, though. I think people are still asking, how can, after we hear, and we only heard a small clip from that BBC documentary, they really do some things that, that people find abhorrent, disgusting. And I know one criticism of your book, Jeff, in the New York Times, is that you humanize this side to what point?
I humanize them because I think that we need to oppose them for the right reasons. We need to oppose them because we disagree with the theology, not because we hate them. Hating people who seem to be hateful is not the solution to any of our problems. I think we need to be able to have an adult conversation even about people with whom we strongly disagree. I went to Westboro to find out why, and one of the most shocking things that I learned is that they believe they're the most loving people in America, even though we see them as the most hateful. They say, we see you on an express train to hell. Who would we be? What kind of people would we be if we didn't tell you you have a chance to turn around? So they see that as an act of love. And I feel like that context is important.
1-866-780-9100. River-to-river at iowapublicradio.org is our email if you'd like to react or ask a question. Let's go back to our phones in Iowa City. Danita is with us. I hope you got your name right, Danita. Welcome to the program.
Hi, you did great with my name. Thank you.
Go ahead. What is your experience in this context?
I wanted to share. I am a lesbian. I grew up Catholic. I struggled for many, many years with how to exist in the Catholic Church as a lesbian in a monogamous same-sex relationship, and am just so happy to share that now in Iowa City there is a faith community called Full Circle that is presided by a woman priest who has been ordained through the Roman Catholic Women's Priest Organization. It's a community, a diverse community, ages, sexes, sexual orientation that is open, affirming, welcoming, and very, very strongly based in a belief that Jesus spoke love.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Danita, for sharing your experience from Iowa City.
Thank you.
Kathy is with us in Rock Island. Hi, Kathy. What's your experience?
Hi. I'm a member of the United Church of Christ, which is a mainline Christian denomination and holds peace and justice issues very important. And accepting, being very inclusive and accepting gay and lesbian people has never been an issue here that I have known. And the UCC ordained their first openly gay clergy in 1972. And it has never been a problem since. I moved from a denomination to where it was a problem to be a leader there, of which I was and had to be very much in secret with that, to the United Church of Christ, where I can be very comfortable, very open. And I just want to pass on that that's a mainline denomination that is very open.
Kathy, thank you for your experience from Rock Island. 1-866-780-9100. Bryce on our Facebook page writes, I was raised in the LDS faith and have removed myself from that church now. I am realizing that my reconciliation with the religion and my sexual orientation is not much more unique than other queer people with strong faith backgrounds. The LDS church does provide the option to live a celibate life and continue to practice with limited rights and privileges in regard to priesthood, authority, responsibility in the church. While the LDS church has a reputation for being quite discriminatory, he writes, my experience was quite positive when coming to terms with the faith. Anything specifically on the Mormon church, Jeff, too?
I think the Mormon church does have the reputation for being quite anti-gay, but when you look at the diverse experiences of gay and lesbian people within that church, there is a lot of diversity. There are families from the LDS tradition who are incredibly embracing of their gay and lesbian sons and daughters. And I think the lesson there is we can't overgeneralize. Mm-hmm. We can't paint with super broad brushstrokes when it comes to these very difficult and nuanced issues.
Let's talk about that a little bit, too. And Tim Minch in Des Moines, let's have you, as a member of the media, too, chime in on this. One of the larger themes in Jeff's book is how polarized the debate is around gay rights, around same-sex marriage. Tim, let me go to you first. Who or what do you feel is responsible for this polarization? The media simply seeking a sensational story like Westboro, blowing it out of proportion?
I think that as people, we like to put things in very tidy boxes, kind of black and white, and it helps us understand and make sense of the world. That was the most troubling thing, you know, once again to bring it back to our trip to Westboro, you know, was that it didn't really fit in any box or stereotype. You know, I come from the South, you know, in the Bible Belt, and I've met a lot of, you know, there's just a certain culture there with a conservatism, maybe, you know, right wing, certain political stance that comes with your faith. And Westboro, for instance, you know, didn't fit into that box. I think it makes us uncomfortable when things aren't polarized. Sometimes when there's a lot of gray in between and a lot of diversity, you have to get kind of in the nitty gritty and get to know individuals rather than just black and white issues. So I think sometimes polarizing, it can just be a little bit easier.
Jeff Chu, anything to add on the polarization?
I do think my colleagues in the media bear some responsibility for the tone of the discourse and the way we look at issues. We want the sexy headline. We don't want the grays. Grays make for messy copy. We want black and white, as Tim said, and we want our tidy boxes. We want Republican versus Democrat. We want straight versus gay. We want Christian versus non-Christian, conservative versus liberal. And there's a lot of danger when we're putting things into this versus that.
James is with us from Des Moines. He joins us by phone. Hi, James. We're running up against the end of our hour, but please share what you'd like to.
Yeah, just two quick points. I know you're push for time. I think part of the thing that's being glossed over is that in Christianity, yes, Jesus and church communities are accepting of all people, but they're not accepting of people saying, come on in, Jesus said, do whatever you want. And I think that's part of the debate around the homosexual agenda is, I mean, there are rules. There are things that we live by. And this is one that is typically outside of that. And part of the polarization of the issue is that people throw out these terms like gay, straight, whatever. But there is no definition of either. I mean, it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of feeling, or it's a matter of act. So I'd like to hear anybody who, and I'm a scientist, so I would argue vehemently that there is no such thing as gay or straight or anything else. It doesn't fit into the animal kingdom. And so these are some of the issues why it's so polarizing. And when you start to push this stuff in schools where you're exposing it to kids and you have something that's undefinable from a scientific point of view, then it's also going to be undefinable and you're going to have these tremendous legal and societal battles because they're things that just cannot be defined.
James, thank you. I think we got the point. We want to give time for Jeff Chu to respond to what you've just said. Jeff Chu.
I do think James is right that we will continue to have battles on this issue. There's a new Pew Research study that shows that acceptance of gays and lesbians has risen in America, but it's still at a relatively low rate compared with Europe. Part of that is because of religion. Religion has an effect of making societies more conservative. We see in the media, we see in the polls that views are changing. But I think about people who are in small towns, people who are in very conservative religious communities, and I worry about them. I worry that they're going to feel alone. So I hope that the stories that I've uncovered will help them feel less alone as they try to sort out for themselves what the right path is.
As we end here, Jeff, we started with some personal background on you. Let's bring it to the end. You were married in 2012 in Cape Cod, I believe, to your husband.
I was.
Congratulations.
I'm still married.
Did I put that in the past tense? I didn't mean to. What's your husband's name?
Tristan.
Tristan. Now, your mother and your father were not present at the wedding. Why not?
They were not. That it was a matter of conscience for them. It was not a joyous occasion for them because they don't believe that marriage can be between two men. And I respect that. It was painful for me, but I respect their faith. I respect where they're coming from. I know that they love me. And I think in some ways, our story is a microcosm of the American story. We're trying to stay in relationship. We're struggling along together. My mom is actually coming to visit in August. This is the first time she will have come to visit since Tristan and I have been living together. And I know that's going to be tough for her, and it's going to be tough for us.
What did she think of all the publicity surrounding this book, especially?
We have a little bit of a don't ask, don't tell policy on that.
Okay.
It's a tough issue. It's a tough issue.
Tim Minch, we want to thank you for being here. Are you a newlywed as well?
I got married about 2 years ago.
Okay, so. You did. Okay, because we were this took place a little bit when Dana was your fiance. Thank you for joining us this hour, Tim. And Tim Minch, a multimedia journalist at the time when you visited the Westboro Baptist Church along with Jeff, now a reporter with the Des Moines Register. Thank you for coming into our studio, Tim.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Thanks to journalist Jeff Chu. Does Jesus Really Love Me? The title of his book, A Gay Christian's Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. And you can meet Jeff, hear a reading, join a discussion with him tomorrow, Tuesday, in Des Moines. No, tonight in Des Moines at Java Joe's 4th Street Theater, 7 p.m. the start time. Tomorrow, Wednesday, June 5th, 7 p.m. at Prairie Lights Books in Iowa City. Jeff Chu, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Ben.
River to River is produced by Sarah Bowden, Emily Woodbury, and Ben Stanton. Technical support from Dennis Reese in Des Moines. Help from John Pemble. The executive producer of Iowa Public Radio's talk shows is Catherine Perkins. Our theme music written and performed by the River Monks. Make sure you tune in tomorrow, Politics Day, an international edition. River to River is a production of Iowa Public Radio News. I'm Ben Kiefer. Thanks for joining us.